Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our meeting so far this morning. Lord, we thank you for the lovely thoughts we've had. Thoughts of salvation, thoughts of the work you have done on our behalf, and thoughts of thankfulness on our part, Lord. Lord, we just pray for the young children as they go out to Sunday school. We pray for those who teach as well. And Lord, we just ask you to bless the rest of our meeting here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
Lord, I just ask you to be with me. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. So we're in the What Christians Ought to Be series. And I have chosen the Be Transformed topic. And I just want to start by thanking God, because God's provision in preparing this for me has been, it's just been amazing. I have been so blessed by it. I subscribe to a Christian magazine called Table Talk, and November's issue arrived the other day, or a few weeks ago. And I was standing in the kitchen with the kids and with Burr, and I was opening the magazine, and I was praying, Lord, let this issue be about the transformed mind. I couldn't believe it. I opened it up and the title was The Christian Mindset.
Amen.
And there were 6 articles in the magazine covering this, and so I'm just so thankful to God for that, because them articles, they really helped me understand it. And I also want to state from the outset that I have a long way ahead of me in being transformed, just as you have. And you might see areas in me that I'm weak in. Just pray for me. And you might see areas in people around you that they're weak in. Pray for them. But I ask you this morning, see what God has for you in this. It includes all ages. If you're young, if you've just come out of Sunday school, or if you've grandkids in Sunday school, see and hear what the Lord might have for you this morning. So, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So to make this easy to put together and easy to follow, I've split it into 3 parts. And the first part will be, who is this command for? And the second part is the lack of a Christian mindset. And the third part is the means God has given us for transformation. Now, I've packed a lot in here, so I'm going to have to ask you to do a little work this morning. I'm going to ask you to concentrate and just try and stay with me in it. And forgive me if I go too much, because I've read and I've been through this a lot for the last few weeks. So the first one, who is the command for? Well, straight away we see it's addressed to brothers. It's not a gospel message. It's a command for those who have already received the gospel, for those who are in Christ. And it's universally agreed that when the scripture says there, therefore, in verse 1, it's referring to everything that's been said from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Everything in the first 11 chapters was doctrine about salvation. And this here, it's the first practical injunction, with the exception of a few encouragements in Romans 6 through 8. But this is where the epistle itself turns practical. Now, we're focusing on the command, be transformed, here this morning. So we won't be breaking everything down in these verses, but Just a couple of things to note to help us get where we are, help us to understand where we are in the letter. So the first 11 chapters, Paul has been describing to us the mercies of God. And so he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Not mercy, but mercies, plural. So it incorporates everything that's part of salvation. Everything that's literally been laid out in 11 chapters. All the provision of God's wonderful mercy for man's sin and salvation with all of its components. A quick list of the mercies described in the 11 chapters includes divine love, eternal divine love granted to an unworthy sinner. A second mercy of God is grace. And the theme of grace, that's a mercy of God, can be found in chapter 1, verse 7. You'll find it as a theme in chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and ongoing, the theme of grace. And when you expand that, then you'll find that God grants us as a mercy the gift of the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in us. The Spirit of God pours the love of God into our hearts. Another mercy is peace. Chapter 1, 2, 5 and 8 talks about peace with God that's granted to us as a mercy from God. 20 times in the open 11 chapters, faith is granted to us as a mercy from God. Faith to believe and apprehend salvation as a mercy of God. You'll find comfort, hope, power. You'll find patience, kindness, a share in his glory. These are all mercies of God. God also shares with us his honour, chapter 2, verse 10, and repeated again in chapter 9. And top of the list is righteousness. It appears again and again. The righteousness of God credited and imputed to us as a mercy of God. Forgiveness, chapter 4, reconciliation, chapter 5, and then 15 times justification, literally being declared just before God. Another mercy is security. We're secured forever by the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, chapter 8. Another is eternal life, freedom from the power and penalty of sin, resurrection, chapter 8, sonship, adopted as sons, ongoing intercession by both the Spirit and the Son in chapter 8. So that's a massive list of all of the elements that relate to salvation, and they are the mercies of God. So he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Or as the NIV puts it, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So clearly, this is not the gospel. This is fruit that the gospel produces. But what's also clear is this is something that we must actively take part in. Something we must put effort into. All of the mercies of God that he's spoken of were undeservedly given to us. Things God has blessed us with. Now he says, because of this, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, be transformed. So this commandment is for believers. And it's the will of God that believers are in the process of transformation. And he tells us how it's to be done. By the renewal of your mind. So this is something that we must work at if we're to progress in being transformed. As we all know, there is a war going on in our flesh. He's given us the mind of Christ through our union with him by faith, But that mindset must be appropriated by every Christian through the means of grace, which we'll get to near the end. Especially when a fleshy and worldly mindset creeps in. Now, this is something very important. Pay attention to this. We know that in Christ the victory is guaranteed, and total transformation will win out.
Amen.
That's true. But it's also the case that we can be struggling in this fight. A fleshy and worldly mindset may be what we have. We might affirm all the doctrines between Romans 1 and Romans 11, but still not have a Christian mindset. It's not merely about affirming all the doctrines. It is the meticulous application of the truth to the whole of our lives. The application of the truth of God to the whole of our lives. It's the painstaking but joyful work of taking up one's cross and following Him. And learning to do so more and more, day by day, year by year. Holistically, in other words, all of us, the whole part of us. And so the Christian mindset must be pursued. Paul put it like this, Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're already accepted by God. This mind is already yours in Christ Jesus. Let this be your way of life. You must put on the mind of Christ. And it simply means, as some say, thinking God's thoughts after Him. It includes all of who we are. The Christian life, this is very important. Christian life is not about external principles. It's not about trying to find out what's allowed and what isn't allowed. What Christians are allowed to do and what they aren't allowed to do. That is not the Christian life. It's about a mindset that includes all of who we are. It includes our hearts and our minds and the recognition of the condition of our hearts and minds. And it works out in our thoughts, our intellect, our emotions and our decisions. Ultimately, it is about becoming who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. And God has given us everything we need to do so. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. He's called us to His glory and excellence. And His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's about taking hold of the riches we've been given. So that brings us to point number two. The lack of a Christian mindset. What is it that prevents us from taking up these treasures that we already have? Why do we lack sometimes? Why do we consistently fail to put on the mind of Christ? Well, the lack of a Christian mindset comes down to three things. And I want you to use your imagination here, because I am not gifted in using this thing, and I couldn't draw three circles and put this in here, right? But I want you to imagine three circles. An outward circle, a middle circle, and a central circle. And the central lack is the one that takes away, most fundamentally takes away, or prevents our Christian mindset. So we start at the outside and we walk down to the centre, to the depths of the soul, to come back up ready to fight for the mind of Christ. So our lack comes from one, enculturation, and I'll explain that in a second. Number two, prayerlessness. And number three, pride. Now, of course, there's more problems than these, obviously. And before we speak about the means for transformation, it's good for us to understand our lack and understand what's going on. So these three rings are going to take us to the heart, and the heart is often the problem with the mind. Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So the first ring is enculturation. Enculturation is being saturated with the godless culture we live in. Saturated with the godless culture we live in. Now, I don't just mean infatuated with pop stars and whatever other famous people there are these days. That's included, but I'm talking about the people we associate with, the things we watch, and the ways we let the ways of the world creep in without even noticing. When our hearts and minds are not full of God, they become susceptible to worldly ways of thinking. And the Bible shows us that as followers of Christ, the old self has been crucified with Christ. And we've been given a new self. We've been born again. And that can never be taken away. But yet, all of us know the struggle to put the old man to death, the old man within. And we're not conscious enough of how the environment we live in changes us slowly and consistently. Now, you've heard of the boiling frog syndrome. Mm-hmm. And well, you're going to hear it again. So, the boiling frog syndrome is based on an urban legend describing a frog being slowly boiled alive. And the premise is simple enough. If a frog is suddenly put into a pot of boiling water, it'll jump out and save itself. But if the frog is put in lukewarm water, with the temperature rising slowly, it will not perceive the danger, and it'll be cooked to death. Why? Since the frog is only slightly uncomfortable with the warm surroundings, it keeps trying to adjust and get accustomed and make itself believe that the slow, gradual change in the temperature is normal. And only when the slow change suddenly starts accelerating does the frog realise it's signed its own death warrant. And it's already lost its strength to jump out. Now, I know that analogy is not perfect, but it helps us to think about how the culture we live in can slowly change us. And we don't notice it till we're way down the road in the wrong direction with very little idea how to get back. And we have not yet discovered the depths of how much of the old man remains within. And the culture around us causes us to forget who we are. And the process of enculturation then draws the old self out of us. And it does so, so slowly. Our inclination to be satisfied with the comfort of mere silly entertainment of the culture, it must be put to death. It must be crucified. And we must be transformed into the Christian mindset. Think about God more. There's a call here that we must take hold of. And it's a call for all ages. And it's a call to do the hard work of seeing the world and the culture in the light of God. And it's also a call to labour for an interest in God. That's so important. If you find yourself that your interest in God is not as it once was, you must labour, you must fight for it. Labour and work for an interest in God again. Fight for an interest in God. And we'll look in a few minutes how to do that. So this is a call for an invitation to renew our minds and slowly change. It's serious stuff. We don't want to be like Felix the governor, do we? Felix the governor, who had a rather accurate knowledge of the way, we're told in Acts 24. He heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus, righteousness, self-control and the coming judgment. What was his response? Acts 24 verse 25. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. We don't want to be like him. no time for the things of God, too caught up in the world. If we've no interest in the things of God, we've no interest in God. So listen to the invitation to renew our minds and slowly change to become more like Christ, setting our minds on the things above. And as we do that, the fruits of the Spirit emerge, and we think about God more and more, we love God more, we pray more, and we take on the principles of a citizen of heaven more. And then more and more we begin to see the differences between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. So how does enculturation happen? So drilling further into a deeper ring now, enculturation will happen in proportion to our lack of prayer. In other words, our lack of prayer will leave us more and more susceptible to being shaped by the culture rather than by God. Prayerlessness is the specific way that we lack true spirituality, which results in a lack of Christian mindset. It's God forgetfulness throughout everyday life, and it's living a life independent of God. The Bible says to be constant in prayer. Pray about everything. Christians pray. They pray corporately, and they pray alone with God. So here's a question to ask yourself. Do I pray? Do I get alone with God and pray? Now, if you've answered yes, you should find yourself praying as you go out through your day in your mind. You'll find yourself doing that. Prayer is a vital spiritual discipline on this journey that we're on. And we fight our lack of a Christian mindset with prayer. And obviously, we increase our lack of a Christian mindset with prayerlessness. Because it's prayerlessness is to forget about God, and it's a failure to acknowledge our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a failure to acknowledge that that's everything. And it leads us more and more to the idols of the culture that we live in, and it feeds the old man within. That's why Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Prayer honours God. Prayer glorifies God. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me. That's prayer. In the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. Prayer glorifies God. Simply asking him for help glorifies him. And prayer acknowledges his glory and goodness. Some guy by the name of Paul Miller, I don't know where I got the quote, but I had noted it down anyway. He said, a needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency on God is the heartbeat of prayer. It's the heartbeat of prayer. And I know some of you get that because I hear you pray. But think about it. Dependency on God is the heartbeat of prayer. Prayer brings us ever closer in the relationship that is the most important in all the universe to us. And it's much more difficult for us to be unconsciously swayed by the idols of our culture if we're in constant conversation with God consistently. Every day as we go throughout our day, we must take up the treasures in Christ that he's given us. So what keeps us from praying? What makes us put God out of our minds? So let's go one ring deeper to the point of the deepest disease where we find the deepest cause of the lack of a Christian mindset. We are prideful to the bottom. That's the way I read that being put, and I couldn't put it any better way. We are prideful to the bottom. So pride leads to prayerlessness, and prayerlessness leads to enculturation. That's the sin that the corruption of this world began with, pride. But the mind of Christ is humility. And it's seen most evidently in his incarnation and crucifixion. It's the opposite of vainglory and pride. So knowing that, now we can come back up and fight for the Christian mindset. We can fight and use the treasure he's given us. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3 that he's given us everything we need for a godly life through him who has called us. And Paul tells us that we've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. We've been given the treasures of Christ himself. But we struggle to take hold of it. It's like we're hungry and we've been given a kitchen full of food. And someone could say, do you have enough food? Yes, I have a storehouse of food. Yet you're still far starved because you won't go into the kitchen and eat. The lack is not in Christ or what he's given us. The lack is in us taking and eating. It's a sanctification problem on our part. Our refusal to take and eat what we've been given comes from nowhere else other than our pride. So pride leads to prayerlessness, and our prayerlessness leads to enculturation. And soon we begin to look like the world around us, because it's more influence on us than the Word of God does. But ultimately, we can't blame the world. We can't blame the devil. We can blame ourselves, blame our flesh. It's our own flesh is the problem. So here's another question to ask yourself. And I know some of this might sound like it's hard hitting, but it just is the way it is. How's the fight going? Am I being transformed by the renewal of my mind? Or has a fleshy and worldly mindset crept in? Again, it's okay to be struggling in the fight as long as you're fighting. Keep fighting. Keep going and use the means God has given you and fight for an interest in God. So, what is the means that God has given us to be transformed? Well, first of all, as we've already established, this command is for believers. Titus 3:5, we read that he saved us according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So those who are in Christ have already been cleansed, regenerated, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. But now we're called to walk in that. So it's an already but not yet scenario. We already have been renewed, but not yet. We'll all be changed fully one day if we're in Christ. But right now we're called to pursue it. Pursue it. And the word transformed in our text, it simply means to change form. And from the Greek, it's metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And it signifies a profound transformation or a change in form. And in the New Testament, it's used to describe both physical and spiritual transformations. It describes Jesus' physical transformation on the mountain in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. But for us, for those who need spiritual transformation, it implies that it's an essential alteration in nature or character. And it emphasizes inner transformation as a key aspect of spiritual life. Inner transformation. So that is important to understand. It's inner transformation. So Paul issues the command, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how is it done? What is the means God has given us that we might pursue it? So yes, The Holy Spirit has been given to believers, but by what means are we to pursue transformation? Well, we've already talked about prayer. Prayer is important, but praying is not the way we're transformed. You can pray all day and all night, but that's not the way we're transformed. There's something missing. There's a treasure provided that must be availed of and that promises to transform us. You've all heard of George Muller. And he said that his practice for nearly 10 years was to give himself to prayer in the morning. 10 years, prayer in the morning. But he said, while staying at Nailsworth, it pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost, though now more than 40 years have passed away. So whatever this was, it seriously impacted him. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, while meditating, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. So George Muller, I forgot his name for a second there, he discovered that it's the Word of God was the means to transform us. Reading and meditating on the Word of God began to transform him by the renewal of his mind. And his reading and meditating on the Word of God turned into, guess what? Prayer. Thanksgiving. Contentment. All the good things feeding on the Word of God does. John MacArthur says, the Word of God is the most powerful instrument of transformation in the world. It is the only instrument of soul transformation. The Word of God is the most powerful instrument of transformation in the world. It brings about a change, a complete change from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean losing your quirks and your personalities. And also, it's not instantaneous. It's a progressive change. But it means your life will trend differently. Will trend differently. Being transformed is a sanctification issue. Jesus prayed for this in the upper room. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God is truth, and it has the power to transform us. You turn to Psalm 1, please. Where do you absorb counsel? Where is your dependency? The Word offers counsel to us all day and every day through the radio, the internet, and schools and workplaces and myriad other places. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the word of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. That doesn't mean he reads it day and night. It means he thinks about it day and night. And what's the result? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So spiritually, this man is being transformed. And he's yielding the fruit of God in his life. Now, Christ is a perfect example of this man, which is why we're also commanded in the New Testament to put on the mind of Christ. But this is the promise of the Word. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So ultimately, the man who meditates on the word of God knows how to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This can't happen if you don't want God. There's another question to ask yourself. What do you want? Do you want God? Paul Washer rightly says, "Tell me what occupies your mind, and I'll tell you who your God is." Now you might say, I don't have time to read the Bible, or you might say, I have difficulty concentrating. Well, listen to this. When you see somebody who seems to be given to prayer and God's word, don't buy into the lie that it's easy for them, or that they have a special gift or something. They don't. They absolutely don't. The fight is the same for everyone, for all ages. I've talked with many good men who all testify that they must fight, because they all say they have to fight for concentration when they read. And they'll all say things like, this morning in my devotional reading, I can't tell you how many times I had to reread a paragraph because I read and said to myself, what did I just read? Mm-hmm. Happens to all of us. But no matter what your age is, young and old, it's a fight, but you must fight. And none of us don't have time to read the Bible. Read the Bible. Don't ever use that excuse. If you do use that excuse, you're not being honest with yourself. Use a little wisdom here. You're awake 16 hours a day. Now, I'm stealing this quote from somebody else here, but you're awake 16 hours a day. You're in this world behind enemy lines 16 hours a day. Do you get that? You're hearing the world, you're being influenced by the world, and none of us are conscious enough of how the environment we live in slowly changes us, and consistently does so. If you do not spend time in the Word of God in prayer, plenty of time, you're not going to be able to overcome sin. And plenty of time is important. Not just a verse and then a devotional. Devotionals are helpful, but that's all they are. Helpful. There's no power in a devotional. There's power in the Word of God. Amen. Martin Lloyd Jones said, if you really believe that just to read a few verses and a short comment on them in a matter of 5 minutes and to have a brief word of prayer is adequate for the day, then I say to you, you do not know anything about the wiles of the devil. Don't substitute the Word of God with a devotional.
What's a devotional?
A devotional would be where somebody is giving a little a comment on a verse or two. Read the Word of God, setting your mind on the things above. Now, plenty of men, and I think Scripture itself, recommend that reading be done at the start of your day. And someone said, run from God in the morning and you'll hardly find him the rest of the day. And that's true, but if you don't read in the morning, at least read in the evening or your lunch break or something. Make it a priority. And I know I shouldn't have to say this, but put it before your Netflix show. Put it before your whatever it is you do to entertain yourself. Now I know there's people in here going through trial and trouble, and I know they've been in the Word for years, and that's why they're standing strong in it. But if you're not in the Word, what are you going to do when the day of trouble or trial comes? Now, I've a verse here from Daniel 11:32, and I don't want to talk about the context. I want us to look at the lesson of the text. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So what's the context, without getting into the context, what's the lesson here? A lot of times when Christians get into trials or difficult circumstances, they immediately run to the Bible and they begin spending a lot more time in the Bible than usual. And that's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. We must prepare for trials. Prepare long before the trial comes. We must dedicate our lives to reading, meditating, and studying the Bible, and cultivating the mind of Christ. Then we'll be able to stand firm when the storm comes, and we won't be like the man who built his house on the sand. We must pursue the mind of Christ, and the Bible says that we've been given the mind of Christ, but we also must pursue it. And we find the mind of Christ in the Scriptures. We all want to exercise our faith. Well, reading and meditating on God's word is an exercise of our faith, because by doing so, we're demonstrating that we trust it. We trust Him. We trust His word. And I know in GCA, there is a very high view of the word of God here. I know that. But it's not the same everywhere. R.C. Sproul writes, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything but that which God has placed it, his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused on the Scriptures." Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Believe that God invests power in the Bible. Well, the promise is that being transformed by the Bible, you will be given power to discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So read and allow God's word to infiltrate all of who you are, and not just your intellect. It must infiltrate your hearts, your thoughts, your emotions, and your decisions. Make sure you're allowing renewal to take place. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It involves all of who we are. Hearts, minds, the recognition of the condition of our hearts, as I said earlier, and it works out in our thoughts, our intellect, our emotions and our decisions. And the reason so is because sin is a question of our mindset. Sin is not something that we just do externally. It is a question of our mindset. And Jesus gave us umpteen examples of that. His holy word is the means by which we're to be transformed. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." John MacArthur had a few comments on this, and he says that the term reviving there means to totally transform. And he says, what's the soul? It's in the Hebrew, it's nefesh, and it's translated a lot of old ways in the Old Testament, and it basically means the inner person. So he goes on to say, so Scripture is so comprehensive, it can totally transform the inner person. That's the truth of the transforming power of the Word of God. And increasing in the knowledge of God is a theme peppered all over Scripture. And in fact, Scripture warns us of the danger of a lack of knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, you will also forget your children." That's serious stuff. So the question to ask yourself, same one again, do I want God? When you consider the mercies of God that he offers, Does it move you? Or are you more concerned about other things like your social life, or what you wear, or what you look like, or things like that? And does it bother you that sin doesn't trouble you? John Owen wrote, "I do not understand how someone can be a true believer whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble." And last week we heard, "Be dead to sin." That was the sermon last week. A believer will not have any life or vigour or comfort if he's not in the business of killing sin. But it's never too late to turn back to him. Fight for an interest in him. Someone wisely said, read the word, even if you've neither have the least desire to do so, nor are the least moved by it. Read the word. Push yourself like an athlete, even when he doesn't want to. Make it your duty. And someone else said, well, doing something out of a sense of duty might not be perfect, but it often leads to doing things out of a sense of desire and joy later. Push yourself. In Romans 7, we're all aware of the rule that Paul found, and it's true for every one of us. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So in this context, what's being said here? When you want to read the word, you will find your own mind will distract you with 1,000 practical things that you need to be doing. It happens every one of us. Fight against that. Fight against that. Make reading the word a priority. And doing it out of duty will turn into joy later. In the West, we take it for granted we can even read. It's not the same in every culture. You know, in evangelism outside of the West, training people to read is part and partial with evangelism. So people can read the word themselves and be transformed. And as Christians, we believe that we meet and enter into direct personal contact with God when we sit down and read his holy book, the Bible. So reading for Christians is a sacred gift, and it's an obligation. Again, another question. How many hours do you give a day to TV programs, social media, or as the new term goes nowadays, doom scrolling on your phone? None of us can say we don't have time. None of us. So we're near the end now, you'll be glad to know. Spending time reading, studying and meditating on the word is essential for transformation. And you cannot fight the old man without it. 1 Peter 5:8, he writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." The word is so helpful to help you to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be watchful. Be in the business of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll never know what the Word of God can do until you start reading it and applying it. It is not enough just to say, "I believe it." It must occupy a high place in your life. God himself exalts it. How much more should we? And how much more should we know it? I have just squeezed this in this morning, so I didn't get it in here. Peter writes, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, I put all the word in there myself, but that's what it means. That by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I don't think I could get clearer than that. So to finish, the reason we're transformed is because of this. The more we're transformed, the more we imitate Christ. He is the ultimate example we look to. And the more we imitate Christ, the more we can serve one another. And the more we can serve others as well. Again, this is for all ages. A darkened mind drives a self-serving life. But a redeemed mind, remade in Christ's image, takes on an entirely new trajectory of sacrificial love. As Warfield says, this was the state of mind that led him to so marvellous an act. No compulsion from his father, no desires for himself, no hope of gain or fear of loss, but simple, unselfish, sacrificial love. That's what Christ did for us. Honour him by reading his word. So the goal is to serve the interests of others, especially in discipleship and witness. And this is how we shine as lights in a dark world, even if it costs us. And it will. It will cost us. Paul writes, so we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Day by day. So this should be our overall trajectory. This glorifies God, and it glorifies God not just because we do it. It glorifies God because it's His word that produces the transformation in us. Transformation is ultimately God's work, but we must take hold of it. He's provided us with a whole kitchen full of food. We must go in and feed ourselves with the nourishment of His word. Then and then, only then, the transformation begin. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before I pray, I thought if I'm going to speak on this, it'd be a good idea to put some Bible reading plans back there. So there's this one here, right? And it's called the Let the Word Change You in 40 Days. It's heavy enough. So if you're going to do it, don't worry about writing the dates in. Just put a little tick box off on it if you get to the certain points in it. But I think it will be a blessing if you take, they're right back there in the corner there. If you take one and use it, it'll be good for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for all the mercies that you have shown us. All the gifts you have given us in salvation. Lord, we are aware that the world around us can change us slowly without us even noticing. Lord, our prayer this morning is, Lord, that we would be drawn to your word. Lord, that we would have the strength to go to your word even when we don't want to. And so be transformed and glorify your holy name. Lord, I just ask you to bless the reading of your word to our hearts here this morning. Lord, we just pray for Peter and Agnieszka as they're on their travels and meeting family and such, Lord, in this difficult time for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.